Yeah. 894 is the right.
Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of the rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled, the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people?" He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconstructed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we'll pause there. I will read the rest of the chapter. Imagine you tell someone you've been at church tomorrow, or maybe this afternoon. They say, "What was it like?" And you could say to them, "We heard a story about animals." Well, you got out of bed and went to church. Got out of bed and went to church on a rainy day to read about animals. Yes. Well, what animals? A ram and a goat. Was it sort of like a Disney story? Well, not quite. If you know the book, it's a bit more like Animal Farm, isn't it? It's a story full of meaning to do with these animals. Daniel, who we've been reading about chapter by chapter over the last few weeks, receives a vision. It's good to ask questions about the Bible to help us understand what we're reading. So where, when, and what? Where does this happen? Verse 2, in my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. The citadel is the fortress within a fortified city. Susa is a city to the east of Babylon. We've got maps in our Bible. If you look to the very front of the Bible, you can see there inside the cover, that's one of the useful features of these maps, of these Bibles. There is a map on the cardboard outer cover. You see Susa is there right over towards the right-hand side. Now, Arish, is Susa in modern Iran? I think it is, isn't it? Not sure. Yeah, I think it is, or it's very close to the border if it's not. What we've got, the shaded in area there roughly represents Babylonia. So that's the great empire at this time. Susa's outside of that. It's a different place, and it's where the next empire is going to come from. So Daniel's vision, he's looking forward to where the next empire will come from. When does it happen? Verse 1. So that's where it's happening. Verse 1, when is in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign. Now, people who like history behind the Bible, I know some of you do, tell us that that was the year in which this new empire in Susa was just beginning. So it was no accident that the vision was connected to Susa. Babylon wasn't going to be the superpower anymore. And to talk about it in terms of animals, the American eagle, the superpower at the moment, might be overtaken by the Chinese dragon. It's that sort of thinking that's going on here. So that's when it happens, where it happens, the visions in Susa. What happens? Daniel sees a vision. It's not a dream in his sleep, but it's a sort of dreamlike happening that he sees when he's awake. And we're going to see that in the vision, someone will appear who will explain it. But I've summed up Daniel chapter 8 on a slide here in just two phrases or short sentences. Here we go. Rulers will interfere with worship. They'll interfere with the true worship of God, but God will stop them in his time. Rulers will interfere with the true worship of God, but God will stop them in his time. Let's look at the vision. It's a vision about animals, but it's not really about animals. Verse 3, I looked up and there before me was a ram with two horns. But verse 4, I watched the ram as it charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it and none could rescue from its power. So it's not just about an animal. This is an image of an animal. This is an image of a powerful nation that's expanding its power and taking over the nations around it. Every chapter in Daniel so far has been about kings and kingdoms. And this chapter is also about kings and kingdoms. A second empire appears. Verse 5, as I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. So the conquest of this empire is so fast, it's as though the animal never even touches the ground. Verse 6, it came towards the two-horned ram I'd seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in a great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. So that's the destruction of the empire. The first empire represented by the ram has been destroyed by the goat. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. So both of the ram and both of the goat, they sort of appear from nowhere. They act very aggressively, and they have enormous success. But then their end comes. And that's the pattern that comes up again and again in the Bible as God's messengers talk about the great empires. They'll suddenly appear, they'll grow, and they'll be really aggressive and successful in fast expansion. Nothing will seem to be able to stop them. You know, it seems useless to think that anything is going to change. And then suddenly they're gone and finished. IS, or is it Daesh that they're sometimes called as well, the Islamic organization, looked like that for a while in the Middle East. And that was very short, wasn't it? It seemed nothing could stop them. And they were really aggressive. But then suddenly they've dwindled to a tiny little area. There's a third great king who's going to come from the line of the second empire, from the goat. These horns are symbols of kings, of rulers. Verse 9 is talking about one of them. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land, which is the promised land of Israel. And then this new king is described in more detail because of his impact on the people of God. Verse 10, it grew until it reached the host of heaven, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of the rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. So what about God's people? What about Jerusalem and the temple they hope to rebuild? Well, it's taken over by this empire. The beautiful land is invaded. The daily sacrifice at God's sanctuary is the center of God's people living with him. The slide, next slide, I think, Mark, has got just a summary of some of the things that we read in Exodus 29. I hope. No, sorry, that's a repeat of that slide. Here we go, Exodus 29. God said this, "There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory, sort of specially designated by my character of greatness and goodness. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. I will live amongst them. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them." That was God's purpose for his sanctuary, where this daily sacrifice, morning and evening sacrifice, would happen. And it's going to be trashed. So this pattern has happened a third time here, this pattern of empire suddenly rising up, acting aggressively, nothing can stop them. And then suddenly they fall. But this third time with this kingdom that invades the Holy Land, there's no indication of the sudden fall, the sudden ending. So the question is, how long? Verse 13. "Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, 'How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled?'" This vision about the heart of religion, of knowing God. It's not just a concern about God's people. It is a concern that they will suffer terribly, but it's a concern about them getting on with the God who intends to dwell amongst them. His temple, his sanctuary, that's meant to be a symbol of his living amongst them, the daily offerings, which were the way of the people bringing gifts of acknowledgement to him. It's going to be ransacked. How long? Verse 4, "He said to me," to Daniel, "it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconstructed." There will be an end. Okay, that's the assurance of that answer. There, it has a length of time, and God has decided when that time will end. It won't go on forever. So Daniel is going to get some of this picture explained. I think, Mark, if you drop the slides for now, thank you. Verse 15. Sorry, could you just drop that slide or go back? Is there a blank one? Thank you. Verse 15. "While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Ulai calling, 'Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision.' As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. 'Son of man,' he said to me, 'understand that the vision concerns the time of the end.' While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, 'I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. So Daniel now gets an explanation of his strange dream, which might reassure you to understand more clearly what these animals and the horns stood for. The first thing he's told, though, is that in verse 17, is it's to do with the time of the end. As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. Son of man, he said to me, understand the vision concerns the time of the end. That's mentioned again in verse 19. The time of the end. And again, verse 26, it's to do with the distant future. This is not necessarily Gabriel explaining, this is God revealing the very end of time. The thing we've sung about today, there will come a day, the judgment day, when God will drive all wickedness away. Not that time. The Bible has a name for that in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. And Gabriel's not talking about that. He's talking that an end of a particular period is going to come. So in Daniel's time, God's people were suffering terribly, and it felt like the end of the world. Them being driven out of their land in this terrible exile, and longing for a return. That seemed to them that would be the end of the world, when we're back with God and at peace with Him, everything will be sorted. And Gabriel's saying, no, this is only a temporary end. It's not the final end we're looking ahead to. So he explains the different elements. The ram had two horns because it's a united empire of two different nations, the Persian nation and the Mede nation. So that's why it has that feature. Then the goat that turns up is from Greece. And we know, because we live after these events, that this is Alexander the Great, one of the greatest conquerors of history. So that's why he's represented in such greatness. Alexander the Great, you might know, died fairly young at the height of his greatness. And as he died, he bequeathed his empire to four successors who would share out his empire. But that was all in the future for Daniel. And then in that future, that from those four would come one who was particularly wicked, verse 23, in the latter part of their reign. And history tells us that this is a man called Antiochus, who was a wicked man. And look at what it says about him. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have been completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. It's a question of whose power is it? He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy ones. He will cause deceit to prosper. So lies will succeed. And when lies are normal, we can't relate normally, can we, to one another? We can't conduct normal business and normal affairs when lies are the normal way of relating. When they feel secure, he will destroy, again, that word, destruction, devastation, destroying, defines his behavior. But then finally, he will be destroyed. End of verse 25. Now, Gabriel, in verse 26, assures Daniel that the vision is not an illusion. He says it's true. It's reliable. Daniel might have wondered if it really could be true, because it seemed like what was going on, this wonderful, exciting year of change over in Susa, there's a new empire coming. It seems like the things the prophets have predicted about us going back home are going to come true. And now I'm getting a vision about terrible devastation. So Gabriel tells Daniel, this concerns a future that will come. There's a long road ahead before God's people will live at peace with God. And it's partly because of that, I think Daniel ends verse 27. I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. I read this week. to begin with, I was thinking, well, why have we got it in the Bible if Daniel doesn't understand it? You know, if it's beyond understanding. But of course, we live after those events. So we can look back and we can understand the Medes and the Persians overtaken by Alexander the Great, the four kingdoms from him, Antiochus. So God's put this in so because we live a long time afterwards and we can understand what Daniel didn't understand at that time. Daniel had to get up and go about his business. He served two kings, didn't he? He served the king in heaven and the earthly king. So he had to get up and get on with his business. But what Daniel is appalled by here is that the terrible destruction, the devastation, the ransacking, the overthrowing of the true worship of God in the temple. And ever since the first human, Adam, submitted to Satan, humans have ruled like beasts. And that's been the message of Daniel. And they've interfered with the true worship of God. So at the beginning of the book, Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels from the temple of God and brought them to Babylon so he could use them. And later in the book, Belshazzar takes those vessels from the storeroom and uses them for a debauched party, drunkenness with all his many wives. And now this man, Antiochus, is going to set up a statue in the place of the sanctuary. But Daniel has been told by God, these wicked rulers, they're all chaff. They're going to end. The wind will blow them away. Rulers will interfere with the true worship of God, but God will stop them in its time. Rulers will interfere with the true worship of God, but God will stop them in his time. There are two ways that rulers then and now interfere with true worship. Sometimes it's deliberate when they're out to get the people of God, out to remove religion that they find offensive, out to stop Christians meeting. That's deliberate. Sometimes they will interfere with the true worship of God by accident, if you like, or non-deliberate way. By which I mean that they're not out to get Christians and not out to stop us. They think that they're just explaining in a different way, but we who know Jesus realize they're not doing the same. So apparently that might have been true of this wicked king Antiochus. He thought he was just putting up a new statue in the temple. It had the statue of the God he worshipped was the King of Heaven, the history books tell us. That's just another name for the Jewish God. I'm not changing their religion. I'm just putting a different statue in, a different name. But the Jews knew otherwise. And Christians know that Jesus can't be understood under another name or modified by people, even if they think they're doing something that's harmless. Well, how does this work today? Today, we don't have that twice a day sacrifice that the people of Israel had. The passage Karen read was about sacrificing something morning and evening. And at the end of Daniel's vision, there's the prediction that daily sacrifice, morning and evening, will be stopped. That's not the way that we connect to God. Mark, could you put that verse up now? We don't rely on a daily sacrifice in a sanctuary. We rely on Jesus, and Jesus alone is the way for us to know God. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we put our trust in Jesus, we do come to the Father. We do have life with him. But if we won't come to Jesus, Jesus is saying, there is no other way. And so today there is both the deliberate and the non-deliberate interfering with that true worship through Jesus. So we've heard from Arash and Sarab in Iran, Christians are not allowed to own Bibles unless they're only in the minority languages that many people can't understand. They're not allowed to meet and use those languages. They're not allowed to meet and have a Farsi church meeting, even though that's the common language. In Afghanistan, the Taliban government persecutes Christians. There's no way to have a public meeting to get together and read the words of Jesus for Christians in Afghanistan. They have to be hiding in secret. In Uzbekistan, which lies between Iran and Afghanistan in that region, It's illegal to teach any religion without state permission. So unless the government says you do it, you can't. So you can't have a Bible study in a home. You see, they're shutting down the true worship of God in a deliberate way. But there's non-deliberate sidelining of Jesus as well. People who would be surprised when Christians say, hold on, no, please don't do that. You're undermining what we believe. How does that happen? Well, it happens in our country in government policies and particularly in schools that treat the Bible just as a set of rules for living and Jesus as just an example to follow. It's all about morality. And Christians are the good people, and they can help the rest of us be good people too. That's how it's misunderstood, which of course pushes Jesus out of the way. If we trust in Jesus as the Lord and listen to the Bible, it will change how we live. But Jesus didn't come merely to be an example to follow. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You come to the Father through me, only by faith in Jesus. If we make Jesus just a teacher about how we can be good people, we're dismissing him. Another way this happens is as people put Jesus alongside other religions. There's lots of religions. The people who follow them are very sincere. Surely it doesn't matter which you can follow. We can put them all up together. But listen again to what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father in any other way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, what lies behind this, whether it's a deliberate rejection of Jesus or a non-deliberate, if you like, an accidental, people who think they're doing the right thing, but they're still pushing Jesus out of the way. What lies behind both? The Bible tells us that behind these rulers in the past, they rose not by their own power, but by another power. It's the work of Satan, the one who wants to promote lies and throw truth to the ground, which is what Daniel saw in his. So Daniel is teaching us here, or Daniel through his vision is being taught and passing on to us. Rulers will interfere with the true worship of God, but God will stop them in his time. And so believing that God will stop them in his time, God will stop these rulers. Let's hold on to trust in God. God is the one who determines the times of kings and kingdoms. Jesus, in that same book of John, he says to his disciples, I give my sheep eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. That's true of the Christians in Afghanistan and Iran and Uzbekistan and in other places. No one can snatch them out of Jesus's hands. And Jesus says, my Father is greater than all, and my Father has given them to me. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. So let's trust God's promise that there will come an end. These things are not outside of his control. There is a fixed time in which these things will happen. Let's pursue the true worship of God ourselves through Jesus and not give in and not give up hope. What will you say church was about if someone asked you? Was it a story about animals? Well, actually, I hope you've seen it's about how rulers and governments even will interfere with true worship by trying to push Jesus out of center stage. But there is a promise here and an assurance that God will stop that in his time. And then we will have true peace with him forever. Have a think about what we've heard. Heavenly Father, it's a strange part of the Bible for us, for many of us to be reading about animals as representatives of kingdoms, and the life and the actions of kings seems very remote from us. Help us, please, to recognize the relevance and the significance of these things in the way that governments and rulers do prevent true worship. And help us, Lord, to hold on when it seems useless against the power of these governments and authorities. Help us to hold on in faith that you will bring an end to these empires and these kings and these regulations, and your people will be fully at peace with you in your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.